So today, for my sermon, what we're going to take a look at is a major subject in the Bible, which is how to judge. Now, like I said, this is a very large subject, and I don't expect to cover all aspects of it. But there are some principles I think we need to learn if we are going to judge the way God wants us to judge, which is with righteous judgment. Like I said, it's a major subject of the Bible, and one that Christians may seem to have a hard time in understanding. Judging is essentially part of a godly life, but I think it's one that we fail at. And maybe fail is too strong of a word. Maybe misuse would be a better word, because I'm sure that we've all misjudged a person or someone has misjudged us in the past, right? So why do you think judging a person is so hard? After all, in its simplest form, judging is merely the process of analyzing, evaluating, assessing, distinguishing, perceiving, or discerning another human being, their actions. That doesn't seem too hard or complicated, right? Well, there's more to it than that, and you'll see as we get further along in the sermon. Now stop and think for a couple seconds. When you hear the word judge or judgment, what comes to mind? Let me ask you a question. Do you think of these words in a positive way or a negative way? I think these words are painted in society, in the world that we live in a more negative view nowadays. That's not necessarily our fault, as over the many centuries, these English words have been increasingly viewed in a more negative light. And this is even reflected in the pages of our Bible. And the biblical Hebrew and Greek words that have been previously translated as judgment are increasingly being translated as justice in newer translations of the Bible. For example, in the King James Version of a Bible, if you have one of those, the word judgment appears 294 times and justice only 28 times. But go ahead a few centuries to the New King James Version of the Bible, and judgment appears 188 times, and justice appears 130 times. So you can clearly see that a more positive viewed word, justice, is replacing the more negatively viewed word of judgment. So why is this word getting a bad rap? Well, part of the confusion is that current human tendencies to equate all forms of judging with that of being judgmental. But if you look at the thesaurus, the synonyms for the word judgmental are words like prejudice, bias, slanted, or bigoted. So in other words, a judgmental person is one who finds fault and is overly critical in their judging. They like to go around and accuse people. This makes that person a poor judge and one who often does more harm than good. So we can begin to see that there are different forms of judging, both good and bad. We, of course, want to stay clear of the bad, of being that judgmental person, and focus our attention more closely on judging with a righteous attitude. You must realize that God's way of judging is a good thing, actually. And not only for us, but for Him as well, because God wants us to be growing spiritually in our lives now, and using the sought after wisdom that we find in the pages of our Bible. So don't ever think that to judge a person is a bad thing, or that we should not do it because we should. There are just certain standards that we should need to go by. And in fact, having God's word and His laws helps us. In talking about spiritual maturity, the Apostle Paul tells us in Hebrews 5:14, you don't necessarily have to turn there, I'll just read it for you. It says, "But solid food belongs to those who are full of age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised, so the mind is sharp." Why? Why is their mind sharp? At the end of the verse 14, to discern both good and evil. So having that solid food, having that spiritual understanding, does help us to judge right from wrong, good from evil. Now you and I both know that in the past we have given judgment poorly, right? And we've also received it, poor judgment. So what should we do when we want to figure out just what to do? Well, we go to our computers, right? And we open up a web browser and we go to Google and we type in, how do we judge a person, right? Is that what we do? No, that's not what we do. We as Christians turn to the Word of God like we are doing today. But if you don't have that much time to look at the Scripture, then if you just went to your Bible, looked at this Scripture here and that Scripture there, it might get a little confusing. I say that because there are Scriptures that seem to contradict themselves with one another. But why is that? Well, the Bible teaches us two different sides or two different viewpoints on the subject of judgment. Viewpoint number one is to judge others with righteous judgment. In other words, using wise discernment in order to come up to a conclusion in the matter. And the second viewpoint is to judge others self-righteously with condemnation. This form of judging takes on the characteristics of being that judgmental person, which I talked about earlier. Now, in today's society, it seems that the latter of the two concepts is being more emphasized, or we see that more. And this results in expressions that you may have heard, such as, who are you to judge me, right? We might have even said that ourselves, taking the approach that you are a better person than the other person that is in fact judging you. Or another quote would be, not that there's anything wrong with that, but who am I to judge? Again, taking the approach that you are better than others, and so therefore you can see their faults, just not your own. Now, in order to understand both these concepts correctly, you first have to understand what the Scriptures say about both concepts. For example, you don't have to turn to these Scriptures, because I'm just going to read off a few, one after another, that deal with the subject of judging. The first two scriptures on judging others righteously. In John 7:24, it says, do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. In 1 Corinthians 6, verses 2 and 3, it says, do you not know that the saints will judge the world? If the world will be judged by you, us, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? So if you look at those two scriptures, you would think, oh yes, we are to judge. So judging is something a Christian is expected to do. But then there are scriptures that deal with judging others self-righteously. In Romans 2, verse 3, it says, and do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or in Matthew 7, verses 1 through 3, right off the bat, it says, judge not, that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with what measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but you do not consider the plank in your own eye? So judging is something a Christian is not to do, based on those scriptures, perhaps. So you see that things can get a little confusing. Now the four scriptures that I just read, they don't contradict each other. What they do is actually help us to completely understand the subject of judging, since like I said, it's a large subject. They teach us how judging is done appropriately, which is what we should focus our attention on, and also how judging is done inappropriately. In basic terms, correct judgment is making determinations on the righteousness or unrighteous behavior and ideas of others using the Bible as our standard. incorrect judgment is simply pointing the finger at another person for doing things that you might be guilty of yourself. The point is this: we should judge others, their actions and their ideas, but we first must judge our own lives, because judging others by a higher set standard that we don't hold to ourselves demonstrates unrighteous judgment on our part. Here are a few questions to consider in determining what kind of judgment we should all practice. Do we discern what is right from wrong and then encourage the right? Do we have the biblical knowledge and the fortitude to not ignore sin, but to avoid it? Do we make sure we avoid judging in a way that is only designed to make us feel personally superior to the other person? Or have we become so prideful and uncaring, not loving our neighbors as ourselves, that we have lost our ability to be merciful and forgiving? To find out, let's look at a hypothetical scenario. A coworker of yours, who frequently engages in hard partying and promiscuous behavior, has come to work late again. He is hungover, and you have been covering his responsibilities now for the past hour, making this the third time this month that that's happened. He walks up to you to resume his duties, and he says, "Hey, thanks, I owe you one." Now, in this scenario, there are three ways that you could handle the situation. Option A, you say, "That does it. You go out all the time and get drunk, and you sleep with half the women in this city, and then expect me to do the work for you. You make me sick. I'm disgusted with you. I'm not covering you anymore. You and I are done. And if it was up to you, if I was the boss, I would fire you right now." That's option A. Option B, you say, "Look, we have to talk. I don't feel comfortable covering for you anymore. It's not that you just come into work late, but also what is happening outside of work. I'm worried about you. I don't want you to get fired or get yourself into any personal trouble. I'll cover for you when it is a real emergency, but please don't ask me to cover you for this type of situation again." And then ask them, "Do you understand where I'm coming from?" That's option B. Option C, you say, "No problem. I'm happy I can help. Looks like you had a great time. Why don't you tell me all about it? Anytime you need me to cover, I'm there for you. I'm on it. You're my friend. And I'll always be there to help you, no matter what." That's option three. So, if this was you, what option would you be? Let's take a closer look at what is actually being said here. Though we rarely respond to something perfectly, let's analyze the three approaches that I just went over and see what we can learn from them. In option A, this option characterizes self-righteous condemnation. Letting the person know that we disapprove isn't enough. We have to insult him and elevate ourselves in the process. We cut off ties without compassion, in effort giving up on any chance that we could help or positively influence that other person. And at the same time, we pat ourselves on the back. In option B, this characterizes the righteous discernment, what we should be doing. We let the other person honestly know that we are not comfortable in enabling their wrong behavior, but it is done in a loving and compassionate way, allowing him to explain his option to the situation. And in an open dialogue, we strive to help the other person, but make very clear that their behavior is wrong. In option C, this option characterizes what many mistakenly call love, or love for a friend, but is actually better described as irresponsible tolerance and perhaps enabling that other person. To to avoid offending him or feeling uncomfortable ourselves about the situation, we just ignore it completely. Ignore his behavior and the damage that he is doing to himself and to others, possibly. And in fact, we're enabling that behavior that we know is wrong and destructive, and then just look the other way. But no matter how the person responds, we as Christians are to judge righteously. We are to pick option B. If you were to think about it, our model for righteousness, righteous judgment, is ultimately found in the example of Jesus Christ in the beginning part of John chapter 8. Now, if John chapter 8 rings a bell, it's because I spoke on it on the last great day of unleavened bread for my sermonette, if you remember. And in the account, a woman is caught in adultery and brought before Jesus Christ by improperly judgmental religious leaders, the Pharisees. And ultimately, how did Christ deal with this woman? How did he judge her? Well, one, he identified her sin, and then two, he encouraged her to overcome her sin and change her way of living in a compassionate and caring spirit. That is the kind of judgment Christians should exercise. But it requires a deep knowledge of right and wrong. It requires courage and care for the well-being of other people. No matter what the outcome is, our goal should be to practice righteous judgment, brethren. Our discernment should always be without hypocrisy and self-righteousness. So whether to judge or not, that's not the question that we're asking today. How we should judge is the question. You know, and the reality is that no matter what you may think, you and I will always judge others. There's no way that we cannot. The way our minds work is in such a way that it is impossible to just shut off that judgment or that judging part of our brain. Whether it's had to do with a family member who causes us many problems, or like I said, that coworker who routinely gets away with things, or when you walk through the store and you notice an individual disciplining the child, maybe you think it's too harsh, or maybe you think it's not enough. It could be about someone's appearance or actions, and it could even be about God. Have you ever done that? Have you ever judged God? I think if we're honest with ourselves, we would recognize that we have. Because if you've ever asked God why, if something bad happens, you ask him why. Are you not judging God? Why would he allow something to happen? Or why not allow something to happen in your life or the lives of your loved ones? The point is, no matter what you may think or try, you and I will always judge. And when you combine this with the fact that the term judge or judging or judgment appears so many times in the scripture, we have to make sure that we are judging in a manner that pleases God and not ourselves. So let's look at a few biblical examples of judging to get the proper understanding of it. If you would, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul was being judged himself by his appearance and his speaking abilities, and he points this out in Scripture. So we'll start here in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and in verse 7. In verse 7 it says, "Do you look at things according to the outward appearance?" So Paul is pretty smart here, because if you think about it, this statement is a twofold question. First, do you look at things according to their outward appearance? He's asking the question. Well, tell me, how else do you think we see things? We see the outward appearance in other people, don't we? And we will take what we see and judge what we see, right? That's what we do. But at the same time, Paul is presenting this question because he knows that we are not supposed to judge in this manner. He has almost a tone of sarcasm, which comes up again a few scriptures down. So continuing on in verse 7, if anyone is convinced in himself that he is Christ, let him again consider this in himself, that just as he is Christ, even so we are Christ. Now, in order to understand why Paul is writing this, you need to know what's happening to Paul. If you were to read chapter 11 of 2 Corinthians, you'll see that there are people in the area that either wanted his job, his position, or authority, and they were trying to actually slander his name. And Paul is defending himself here. Whatever was being said about him, it had something to do with trying to say that he was not a minister of Christ, or maybe that he had gone away from Christ. And Paul is saying here, look, I am in Christ. I am a minister. Continuing on in verse 8, for even if I should boast somewhat more about my authority, which the Lord gave us for edification and not for your destruction, I shall not be ashamed, lest I seem to terrify you by letters. Again, that same type of sarcasm appears here. Paul did have a way with words, so to speak, but in reading on in verse 10, for his letters, the beginning part of verse 10, for his letters it says. Now he's quoting here what people are saying about him, about his own letters that he has given to the Corinthians. He's quoting what is being said in the streets or in the local pub or what have you. So reading on in verse 10, for his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. Let such a person consider this, that what we are in words by letters when we are absent, such we will also be indeed when we are present. They were trying to take Paul and tear him down to his knees by saying that he couldn't talk well. He was being judged based on rumors, based on gossip, and even worse, on things that shouldn't have been centered on any type of judgment to begin with. Do you ever feel that way, brethren, about yourself sometimes? Has anyone ever done that to you, maybe? Or even worse, have you ever done that to someone else? Misjudge them based on what other people are saying. This account here by Paul shows us how not to judge another person. Remember that in order to get the facts, which is a very important part of being of judging righteously, we need to go to the source. Yes, other people's testimony may in fact be correct, but they may be looking at events or circumstances in their own way or their own light, which may not always be correct. So remember that to never judge just based on appearance or what others may tell you. Try and get the facts of the matter. There's another example about judging over in Luke chapter 10, if you want to turn there. Now, there's an account in Luke chapter 10 where Jesus enters a village, and he's welcomed into the house of Martha. Now, I know we've all read and know about this story, but when I was reading it as it pertains to the subject of judgment, I got quite a bit out of it. So let's take a look at this account starting in verse 38 of Luke 10. It says, now it happened, as they went, that he entered a certain village, he talking about Jesus Christ, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Now I'd like to point out here that there are more than likely a few people here with Martha, besides Martha, Mary, and Jesus, because it said they went to a certain village. So it was more than just Jesus Christ. And I think it's safe to say that they were that just not his disciples followed him, but just other people in general. So it's safe to assume that Martha had a full house of people. And what happens when you have a full house of guests? Well, Ron and Lori wouldn't know because they're not here today, right? But you are extremely busy, aren't you? You want to keep your house neat. You want to make sure that there's plenty of food, there's places to sit for everyone, and it can be downright chaotic at times. So here's Martha with the house full of guests, and she had Christ sitting there in the living room waiting for dinner. So let's continue on in verse 40. But Martha was distracted with much serving. She approached him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone by myself? Therefore," and she tells him, "therefore, tell her to help me." Now, Martha probably didn't realize it, but she was doomed right from the start, before the words even came out of her mouth. She had succumbed to the same problem that we all face at times, the same problem our judicial system even faces at times. Martha, she got distracted. I don't know if there's a term for it, but I'll call it distracted judgment. When you're not focused, you will not care about the facts. You won't care who you have to talk to get the job done, or what you say in a matter like this. I mean, think about it. She walked right up to Jesus Christ, and probably with a large tone in her voice, not just she came up to Christ and tapped him on his shoulder and said, "Excuse me, Jesus Christ." That's not what she did. She went up to him, and she was probably upset by this point, and she asked if he cared that she is doing all the work. She gets upset with Christ for seemingly not caring, doesn't she? You can almost picture her walking up to Christ and having a tone with her in her voice and says, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Why didn't you say anything to her? Do something about this right away." So she is not only passing judgment about her sister, she passes judgment about Christ as well for not intervening. Now Christ doesn't get upset with Martha here, does he? But instead he takes this opportunity to calmly correct Martha in this manner, with the proper understanding and with the proper attitude, which Christ always has. We can learn from this, brethren. I don't know about you, but if someone gets in my face when a situation like this would arise, and starts yelling or talking loud to me, and I didn't do anything to warrant getting that response to begin with, I tend to revile back to that person. I don't just take it and then calmly say, "Oh, okay, that's not my personality." But Jesus Christ is showing us here that what we should do instead. So in verse 41, it says, "And Jesus answered her and said, 'Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things. But one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her.'" So in fact, Martha misjudged Mary's intentions and more important aspects of why she wasn't helping Martha. Mary didn't ignore her sister on purpose, and she certainly didn't want to leave her to do all the work, did she? But there was a more important matter that Martha overlooked. And the more that she worked, the more that she cooked, and the more that she cleaned and served, what happened? Her blood pressure rose. And she started to get hot under the collar. And the more that she got distracted. And these things led Martha to making a wrong judgment call about her sister Mary. So when a situation like this arises in our lives, remember this story of Mary and Martha. Remember to look at all sides of a situation and see for yourself before making the wrong judgment call. It will help you in making the right call. Let's look at one more example in Matthew chapter 7. The last example that I have for us today. Now, if you remember, I read a few beginning verses of Matthew 7 to you earlier. But let me read them again here now. In Matthew 7, starting in verse 1, Jesus Christ here saying, judge not, that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with what measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Verse 4, or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite. First remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck in your brother's eye. What did Jesus mean when he said, judge not, in verse 1? I've said this before, but one of the basic rules of good biblical learning is to consider the verse in its context, and I think we all know that. So look at the context of Matthew 7, verse 1. In verses 3 to 5, it seems to bear out that we should not go around trying to straighten out the faults in others. The message is that we should first work on our own shortcomings, a perspective born out of 2 Corinthians 13:5, where believers are urged to strongly examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. The Greek word here for judge is krino, K-R-I-N-O. It can also be translated as to pronounce an opinion concerning right or wrong, or to condemn, or to be of an opinion, or to deem, or to think. This certainly seems to confirm that believers should not allow themselves to form or to voice opinions about others. Yet that there is more to Christ's words here in Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, than first meets the eye. Because the next verse, verse 2, shows something more. Because it says, starting in verse 1, judge not that you be not judged, for with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with what the measure you use to judge, it will be measured back to you. Now this language implies that people will in fact be judging others. But we must take care what we think and what we say about others. For each of us will be held to the standard, that same standard that we impose on the other person. The Martha translation renders this verse as, for as you judge, so will you be judged, and the measure you deal out to others will be dealt out to yourself. Another fundamental rule to learn is to take a verse in a broader context of what similar verses say about the same topic, and in that way we grasp God's full intent. And we avoid making mistakes by looking at only one dimension of that subject. We are instructed in other verses of the Bible to use judgment in matters we experience during our lives. Like in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Paul, as an example, Paul chided believers in Corinth who went to the judicial system instead of making decisions or forming opinions themselves. He said it was shameful to avoid making judgments in the matters that were before them. Also, in referring to the discernment of spiritual matters, Paul said, but he who is spiritually judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. And that comes from 1 Corinthians 2, chapter 15. Now the Greek word judges and judge used in that verse here is the word anakrino. Now the first word that I used the first time was krino, and this is anakrino, which comes from the same root word that Jesus used in Matthew chapter 7. It means to examine or judge, to investigate, examine, to inquire into, to scrutinize or question. This sheds a different light on the subject of whether a Christian should in fact judge. So how do we go about reconciling differences? Well, a Christian must judge the sinfulness of an act, but a Christian must judge not a person in the sense of condemning that other person. We can investigate, we can think about, we can form an opinion about the deed, but we should leave the judging of that other person, the doer, up to God. Just like we talked about earlier, only God can judge the heart of others. Only He has that prerogative, and only God can determine one final judgment, eternal life or death for all eternity. Paul warns against humans attempting to make this kind of judgment in Romans 2 verse 1. And he explains that those who condemn others will not escape the judgment of God. Thus, if we judge another's character and condemn him, we are in danger of the lake of fire. Now, in looking at these words from a literal standpoint, what are some synonyms for the word judge or judgment that we can come up with? Can you think of any off the top of your head? Well, do not condemn. That is also the meaning of Christ's words in Matthew 7, verse 1. Do not condemn. This is amplified by the parallel account to Matthew 7, verse 1, which is found in Luke 6, verse 37. Just one scripture, you can just write down Luke 6, 37. It says, judge not, that you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. So discernment is another synonym for judgment. Condemn not was the first, discernment is the second. And in Philippians 1, chapters 9 and 10, the Apostle Paul uses this word instead of judgment to make his point. In Philippians 1, starting at verse 9, he says, and this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Paul prayed that believers would have plenty of knowledge and discernment, that they might be able to approve things that are excellent about others. Now we see that word approve used here by Paul also. It's interesting to note that in the Greek, this word means to test or examine, to prove, or to scrutinize. To recognize as genuine after examination, to approve, or to deem worthy. It comes from the word used for men who were experts at spotting genuine coins. It carries a forceful implication that Christians ought to be people who think deeply and critically about all things. Now, critically, as in criticizing, just for the sake of being negative. That's not the point. But critically in the sense of being careful and exact in your thinking. Those are two quality characteristics that we should use in judging others. To be careful and exact when we form our opinions so that we're not negative. So in looking at a few synonyms for the word judge or judgment from the pages of our Bibles, we can glean even more understanding on this vast subject matter. Hopefully things that will help aid us in the future as we continue to study this topic on our own during our own Bible study. Because like I said, how to judge, it's a very large subject matter, way more than I can cover in this sermon today. So I think it would be wise for each of us to continue to develop our knowledge base on our own, because it will only help lead us in one direction, closer to knowing how to judge righteously, like God wants us to. What I'd like to do now is to give you some guiding principles to follow in order to make wise judgment about others. Now, these certainly aren't the only ones, but they'll provide us with enough information to get started in the right direction, I think. So principle number one, which is the most important principle, I think, is to have the mindset of Jesus Christ. Have the mindset of Jesus Christ. It's easier said than done, but as much as humanly possible, we should be more concerned with attitudes over appearance. true character over clothes, and inner beauty over outer beauty. You can write down in your notes Proverbs 31 and verse 30. It simply says, charm is deceitful and beauty is passing. But a woman or a man who fears the Lord, they shall be praised. If you would turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, starting in verse 9, here we see where we even get the understanding to begin with to judge. In verse 9 it says, but as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. It is the Spirit that God gives us that makes it possible for us to judge properly. Before we were converted, that Spirit was working in us, and of course afterwards, we are strengthened by God's Spirit as we walk with him, and as we study his word and his laws, and in doing the spiritual intent of the law. Continuing on in verse 12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. In verse 14, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolish to him, nor can he know them, because they are not spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind or the mindset of Christ. Again, here is another important aspect that leads us to righteous judgment. We have to understand we are in a process. This life is a process. Think of it as God's Way 101. Through his direction of the classroom, which is in fact our life, we are able to learn to compare spiritual things as they come up. What is going on in our lives. And as we fellowship with people and our mind is stimulated, we learn. As we do Bible study, or as we go to the church website, or listen to sermons, or whatever, we learn. If God is instantaneous, that we know right from wrong. We need God working in and working through us as we grow in grace and knowledge of his word, so that we can have that mindset of Christ. Moving along to principle number 2, which is simply just to listen and hear all sides of a matter. Listen and hear all sides. Solomon was certainly a wise man, and remember that it was our Heavenly Father who bestowed on Solomon this gift of wisdom. In Proverbs 18:13 it says, he who has a matter before he hears it, it is folly and shame to him. From this verse, we can see that we need to consider all the pertinent facts before judging or deciding an issue or giving advice to another person. Remember to seek truth always and listen impartially, which can be hard, I know, to all sides of a matter before forming your own opinions. And dropping down to verse 17, we can read another proverb that helps us to understand how to judge as well. In Proverbs 18 and verse 17, it says, the first one to plead his cause seems right, until his neighbor comes and examines him. This holds true for all of us, because often the full truth of the matter is often somewhere between the stories, isn't it? Not one side, my side, your side, or another's, is truly 100% true. A person may have on blinders, or they may have blind spots, like you see blinders on horses on a racetrack. Basically, they have what we call tunnel vision. And because of this, a person can, not knowingly so, have discrepancies in their form of their own truth. They are just not aware of how their background, their past life, is affecting their testimony. Because emotions can cloud our thinking, can't it? For example, if, say, person A owed you $100 some time back, and it ended up taking weeks, months even, of you pestering that person, person A, to get your $100 back, but they did pay you back, then later on, person B comes along, and you're talking to them one day, and they say, you know, person A, they owe them money. They owe them money too. Now, you would, without thinking about it, side with person B, since you had a similar experience like them, right? You wouldn't be judging rightly, but you would be judgmental in this case, in judging person A because they owe person B money. Keep this in mind that we are all human, that we all have human nature that tends to creep its way into our lives and also, yes, into our thinking. At all costs, try to be as impartial as possible and listen first to all sides before rendering judgment. That will help us to render righteous judgment. Principle number three, which is simply to look at the appearance, to look at appearance versus the heart of a person. Appearance versus the heart. When God said Samuel to anoint the next king, first he met David's seven impressive older brothers. Let's take a look at this account in 1 Samuel chapter 16. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, and we'll start in verse 4. It says, "So Samuel did what the Lord said and went to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, 'Do you come peaceably?' And he said, 'Peaceably I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come to me to the sacrifice.' Then he consecrated Jesse his son and invited them to the sacrifice." Verse 6, "So it was when they came that he looked at Eliab and said, 'Surely the Lord's anointed is before him.' But the Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not look at appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. The man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart.' So Jesse called Abinadab and made him stand before Samuel. And he said, 'Neither has the Lord chosen this one.' Then Jesse made Shammah pass by, and he said, 'Neither has the Lord chosen this one.' Thus Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, 'The Lord has not chosen any of these, any of your sons.' So Samuel said to Jesse, 'Are all these young men here?' Then he said, 'There remains our youngest, and there he is, keeping the sheep.' And Samuel said to Jesse, 'Stand and bring him, for we will not sit down until he comes here.'" In verse 12, "So he sent and brought him. Now he was a ruddy, bright eyed, and good looking little guy. And the Lord said, 'Arise, anoint him, for this is the one.'" So as much as humanly possible, brethren, this biblical account should guide us. We should be concerned about attitudes over appearance, true character over clothes, and inner beauty over outer beauty. Therefore, good judgment requires considerable time, doesn't it? The time required to really get to know the attitudes of a person's heart. We mustn't jump to conclusions or rush to a false judgment. We must be patient. It also makes us realize how limited we are as humans compared to God, who can read the minds and hearts of a person instantly, can't he? Hence, we human beings must be humble and very careful as we form our opinions and before we begin to correct anybody. We are faced with this challenging balancing act. because on one hand, we are trying to discern the attitudes and take into account all that has happened. But on the other hand, we must also be cautious, because we can easily think that we know right off the bat what that person's heart is, what their intent was, when we really do not. When an attitude is not clear, remember this, when an attitude is not clear, we should in fact reserve our judgment until it becomes clear to us. So, and all that I said, all that I mentioned today, do you think you know everything there is to know about judging righteously? Or what to avoid so that you're not being judgmental? I hope not, because there is, like I said, there's so much information I could have gone over with you today. And like I said, this is a very, very large topic, and one that each of us will individually need to study further on our own. But in the meantime, when the occasion arises, when there is a need to judge, make sure that you first listen and hear all sides of the matter. Be careful and exact in your thinking process, and make sure not to judge just based on that other person's appearance, but try to see what is at the heart of that person, what it is that is their motivation. Make sure to use wise discernment, and above all else, have the mindset of Jesus Christ to lead and guide you always.